So last week we kicked off this our series at the movies, and we looked at the movie the Avengers. And as soon as service was over, I was standing at the back, and my son walks up to me, and he looks just very, very disappointed. And I began to talk to him, and he said, "Dad, it is not a metal glove that he was wearing. It's called a gauntlet. And if you're going to tell it, make sure you realize that there are 6 Infinity Stones instead of 5. And so I just want to go ahead and say right up front this morning, I may get a few facts of this movie incorrectly. And so just want to make you aware of that particular thing there. And so as I think about a few things, first of all, I probably will get a few things wrong. Secondly, to me, this is one of the worst movies of all times. I know some of you will be shocked, and some of you are like, "I agree with you totally." But see, I thought I got lucky and I wasn't going to have to watch this movie. We seemed to have a busy schedule during this time that this one was coming out. And when we got time to watch it, it was out of theaters. And I was like, yes. And then my wife comes home all excited one day. And evidently, someone of her friends told her this was a movie that was worth buying. And so she walks in the door, and she's smiling ear to ear, and she walks in and says, "We're going to have a family movie night." And I smiled, and I thought, no, this is a family torture night. And so as we sat down as a family to watch this movie, I sat there the entire time thinking, I really think this would be a good movie if it just wasn't for all the songs. And my youngest son lasted about 20 seconds, and he was out the door while the rest of us sat there and watched it. So I have one more assurance for you. During this sermon, I will not break out in song and sing any of the particular part for those who are worried about that. And so maybe you've watched this movie and maybe not. Maybe this was the best movie you've seen. I know that there are a lot of people that felt that way. But I want us to just to give you a little bit of background of this movie. Basically, it's a fictionalized account of P.T. Barnum's life. In the particular movie, it shows him as this amazing, incredible guy that has this incredible imagination and creativity. And in the story itself, he pulls people out of the darkness, the people that had these talents, and he puts them up into the spotlight there. And it's a story that he confidently chases his own dreams. It's a story where he really had particularly nothing at all, and his in-laws didn't think he would ever amount to anything or make any money or do anything, didn't really want him marrying their daughter in the first place, and he ends up creating this incredible show that we all know about. And so, but also in the process, he's a guy that pursued the praises of people almost to the destruction of his family. In fact, one of the songs says this: for years and years, I chased the cheers, the crazy speed of always needing more. And as I was watching that clip myself, you know, just thinking of all the different ways maybe that you could fit into this movie. Maybe this movie is part of your life. At the beginning of it, he gets laid off. Maybe your job is just not going the way that you wish it would, or your career is not going the way that you wish it would. You see him just going through a lot of different things there, and you just see a lot of different things happening. But when I stop and I think about this idea right here, I believe that a lot of us can be tempted to be like this, to really chase the praise of people more than anything else. And I just believe we're tempted to chase fame, and we're tempted to chase this greatness. Because you know what? I believe that most of us, when we look back on our life, we want to be able to say that our life made this big impact. And we had this desire in us just to be to accomplish great things. And if you don't believe that, just ask a kid. Go to about a 7-year-old kid and ask them what they dream to be in their life. I promise you, it will be some big, amazing, great story. It'll never be, "I dream to have this mediocre life that doesn't really amount to anything." Kids, it's just somewhere in us that we have these big, huge dreams. And maybe for you growing up, or maybe for you sometime in your life, maybe your dream has been just to have this incredible career. Maybe it's just a particular job that you just dreamed of having. Maybe it's to just to be a great person. Maybe it's to do great in school. Maybe it's to have great relationships. But I just believe we all want, deep down in us, a lot of times we just want greatness. But what I have found is this: the older we get, the differently we define greatness. You know, Amy and I were talking recently. We were driving in the car, and I don't really even know how it came up. But we began talking about just the different decisions we had made, and how we, when we, from the time we were in high school and married, and we began asking this question: and can you imagine if you could go back and have a conversation with your 17-year-old self? What would you tell yourself? There's probably a lot of different things, but what would you tell yourself about your ambition? What would you tell yourself about greatness? What would you tell yourself about pursuing things in life? What would you tell yourself what really actually matters? What is the conversation that would go back? And so, you know, if I could go back and have coffee with my 17-year-old self, first I would probably tell myself that I need to try to like and drink coffee a little bit earlier than now. But I think I would tell myself to dream big with my life, but to pursue God with everything. And I would think I would tell myself, don't necessarily worry what about everyone else thinks, but really be concerned with what God thinks. I think I would tell myself, don't be so concerned about failure. Because failure doesn't define you. It's just an event. And I would just tell myself to pursue God in a way that would lead to greatness. See how you see it really matters how we define greatness. And I think we want to be able to look back on our life and really believe that we made a difference. And maybe you've been at a lake one time and it's just this perfectly still lake, and you can just take a rock and you throw it in the lake and you just see this ripple effect. And right where the rock begins, and it just slowly spreads out and spreads out. And as I was thinking about that, when I look at my life, I would like it to last a lot longer than my life. I want my life to be this ripple effect that just continues on long after I'm gone. And I think about all these different things when we really begin to define greatness. So today I want us to really think about how we define greatness, and that it really, really does matter. Because how God defines greatness and how the world defines greatness is totally different. There was this guy named David Brooks. He wrote this book called The Road to Character. In this book, he really talks about the big me. He talks about how we really put the importance of everything on me, and everything that we do is easy. And you've heard me say it before, I, or me. And everything becomes about us. And he said in 1976, they did a survey of high school students and had them, and through the survey, it figured out what their top goals were. And out of 16 of the top goals, the second top goal was fame. That their goal leaving school in 1976, the number two thing was fame. They redid this survey again in 2007. And in 2007, 51% said their number one goal was to become famous. So you can see it just over that period of time how culture just began to shift and begin to change just a little bit. And I can just imagine now, almost or a little over 10 years later, if we were to do that survey again, maybe just exactly how much things have just continued to shift. Because, you know, we see this whole different platform that we have now, and these different ways to gain this following. Because you think about in 2007, let this sink in for some of you, there was no Facebook. There was no Instagram. There was no YouTube. There was no social media. There was none of these things that we see so much of right now. In fact, there was no iPhone. And so maybe some of you can relate to this picture right here. Because when I think about growing up, and the sun makes it a little bit dim, maybe you can see some of this technology. So I want to do a survey just for a second. How many of you have, if you've ever owned, or maybe your family member has ever owned one of these things, I'll go through them here for a second, just want you to raise your hand. This IBM ThinkPad with a little roller ball there. Anybody in here own one of those? All right, not very many here. The Polaroid camera. few hands going up. It was so awesome because you could actually take a picture and it printed it out right then and you got to see it. You didn't have to wait for weeks or months or longer than that for your parents to actually go develop your film. You had a picture right then. How about a Walkman? You listened to, as you were able to listen to music, several of us, the Timex watch. Definitely had one of those. Several of us, and it seems like some of those come right below that. You might not be able to tell what that is, but that's a pager. And how many of you actually had a pager? And for those that don't know what that is, it was this thing that you actually called, and it would kind of like ring like your phone, but it would just let you know that you needed to call somebody. You actually couldn't call them. You had to go somewhere else and pick up a phone to actually call them. I don't think that one's ever coming back. Then right here, the big video camera that you actually put on your shoulder, and you had to carry that thing, huge thing around. And then I can't even tell what that other one is at the moment. It is a Palm Pilot, I believe. Or maybe, how many of you had the Zach Morris cell phone over here? And so a few of you had that, the big bag phone that you had to carry around. And so if I'm just going to be honest, if they're for the students that are sitting in here, and when, for those that you raise your hand, they're thinking, I'm sorry, you're really, really old, and I have no idea who some of these things are, and we really get down and be honest about it. Because now, if you think about every single one of these devices is now one device called your iPhone. Everything that you can do on every single one of those you could do now on your iPhone. And one of the most apps that's probably the most used on the iPhone is your social media apps. And I know that's very powerful because you can use it to stay in communication with each other. You can talk and you can show things and people can see what's going on in your life. And there's just, I love how it helps people staying connected. But I also see that there's also a flip side of social media. Last weekend, we went to the lake and we went kayaking. And I took this picture right here. We had kayaked out to this particular place, and the boys had got off, and I took this picture, and I immediately thought, I really love this picture in the background and the water. Can't really tell in this, but it's totally blue water and just really just crystal clear water there. And I took this, and my immediate thought was, I really love this picture. And so my thought was, I want to post this on social media. And so I began thinking of all these different things. Okay, I want to post this picture. Should I say something funny? Should I be serious? Should I just post it? Should I post it as a story on just my regular news feed? Exactly how should I actually put, if I'm going to post it on Instagram, do I need to put a filter over this to make the water even look more blue? Or what do I want it to look like? And you can think about all these different things. And then I realized this. Something beautiful and sacred of this moment was being forfeited now because it was becoming more about a performance. It was becoming more about what other people would think and what other people would want to see. And what I'm saying here is not that social media is bad, because I love it and it's not, but I'm saying that there's this powerful pull toward this preoccupation with self. And it's so easy for us to become so focused on ourself. And I think we just have to be aware of that, because in our culture, that's just the way things have continued to move, that the considered greatness is more about fame, and considered greatness is more about the money that you have. And considered greatness is a whole different definition in our culture. And you think about this particular movie with P.T. Barnum, he was really in search of money. He became very successful, but guess what? That success wasn't enough. So he wanted to have more talented people, and so he kept trying to build up the success, and he kept chasing this fame that was out there. So, you know, I was thinking, if I could just sit down with my 17-year-old self, I think I would say this again. I would say, Matthew, greatness is not about being known. It's about being a person worth knowing. And greatness is not what other people think about you. Greatness is who you really are. Greatness is your character. Greatness is when people that know you the best love and respect you the most. And there's this powerful undercurrent that says greatness is based on how many followers on social media you have or how many likes this photo has. And the definition And we need to have a definition of greatness that's much bigger than all of that. And so we can be very tempted in our life, like P.T. Barnum was, to chase the wrong cheers. We can be very tempted to let social media define us, or let our bosses define us, or let our parents define us. And we can seek after the praise of so many other people. And I think that as you look in the scriptures, we're not the only one that really ever struggled with this. It's something that goes back, even all the way back to the scriptures. You see, in Mark chapter 9, the disciples are traveling and they're having this conversation. And I want us to pick up kind of in the middle of this conversation in chapter 9, verse 33. And it says this: after they arrived in Capernaum and settled at the house, Jesus asked his disciples, "What were you discussing out on the road?" But they didn't answer because they had been arguing about which of them was the greatest. And he sat down and he called his 12 disciples over to him and said, "Whoever wants to be first must take last place and be a servant to everyone else." And so you can just imagine the disciples are traveling and they're walking along and this argument breaks out. I'm sure that's never happened in the car that you've been driving in the back seat, that this argument broke out. But the disciples are going along and this argument breaks out and they're really talking about which one of them is the greatest and which one is the best. And when they get to where they're going, Jesus just kind of stops and asks them a question. I think he already knew the answer to the question. He really knew what they were talking about. And he just said, "So what were y'all talking about?" And I love it because it says they didn't really want to answer him because they knew it probably wasn't something they should have been arguing about. But they said they were arguing about which one is the greatest. Which one is the greatest? And Jesus has this great answer. He says, actually, I just want to read that again. It says, "Whoever wants to be first must take last place and be a servant to everyone else." And what Jesus is saying here is, wait a minute, your definition of greatness, you need to reconsider it. Because the definition of greatness that Jesus is talking about is, hey, let's be a servant. And let's be someone who doesn't have to be the first place, but that looks and cares about other people. And in Matthew chapter 11, we're introduced to John the Baptist. And Jesus, as he's talking about him in verse 11, he says that John the Baptist is the greatest. And he's sitting there and he's pointing at him. You know, I think it's something that we argue about a lot, that we talk about who's the greatest of all time. And maybe if you're a basketball fan right now, you hear the argument of who's the best, Jordan or LeBron. But Jesus here, he's saying, hey, you know, Jesus is the greatest. He didn't say Tom Brady was the greatest or anybody else. He's saying that Jesus is saying right here that John the Baptist is the greatest, which makes me stop and think, if Jesus can say this about John the Baptist, then what can we learn from John the Baptist's life? What can we actually learn from him? So we're going to be looking in John chapter 1. As we just kind of look, as we look at this. But just to kind of set this up, as you look through the Old Testament, there's a lot of different prophets that were mentioned. And you can go through the different prophets that are mentioned there in the Bible. And the last one that talks about is Malachi. And as God used all these different prophets really to turn people back to God. As they begin to wander and kind of go away from God, God used these to do some great and big and mighty things and turn people back to God. And then you see this 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And in that 400 years, I can just imagine in the silence where the people did not feel like they heard from God, that they were thinking, where is God? Has he just left us here? Is he just ignoring us? Is God still there? But during this 400 years, God was still present, and he was still working, and he was still planning, and he had some just amazing things that were about to happen. And God was working on something much, much bigger because Jesus was about to come. And John is one of the ones that God used to actually break the silence. Because John, he began to point to Jesus. And you see, even when John was in his mother's womb and Mary came to visit Elizabeth, it says that John leapt in the mother's womb. He knew who Jesus was before he was even born. And so there's three things I want us to look at in John's life that will help us understand how to pursue greatness. First of all, we pursue greatness by knowing God. You were made by God, and you were made for God. Before you were made to do anything else, you were made to know God. And many of us, we find our identity in what we do, and we're supposed to find our identity in who He is. You know, we can try to fill this space in our hearts with this fame and with the success and with the awards and with all this stuff that we can buy. But no matter how much stuff we get or how much fame we get, we'll never fill this space in our heart that only God can fill. And as you look at this, there's always something that's first in your life. There's always something that's this first priority that's in your life. It's this, it could be a relationship, it could be a person, it could be this stuff, this car, this whatever it might be. It could be success. It can be all those things that you got to realize can be lost in a moment. Because P.T. Barnum, as you look at the movie itself, he lost absolutely everything. It was all gone. All the success, all the money that he made, it was gone. And when you're at that point, life can really feel like it's just not necessarily worth living. And we find John, we pick him up as he was out in a wilderness, and he was preaching the gospel. And I can just imagine as he began to preach out there, this one person heard him, and he was like amazed by the things that he was saying. And so he goes and he gets a friend, and he brings his friend out there. And before we know it, the Pharisees were traveling, and people were traveling hours just to go hear John preaching out in the wilderness. And John was this really strange guy because he wasn't just fashion guy. He ate some strange thing. He ate some honey and locusts. He had this camel hair, and he was just this strange guy out there preaching the gospel out there in the wilderness. And I think sometimes, for some of you, maybe you feel like you're out in the wilderness, and you feel like maybe that you're all alone, and you don't realize that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all that you have. And sometimes we go through these wildernesses because we really just need to be reminded that Jesus is all that we need. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 29, it says this, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one I was talking about when I said, a man is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he exists long before me.'" And John, he's sitting there, and this moment takes place that John has been looking forward to his entire life. Jesus walks up, and he begins to point at Jesus, and he begins to talk about Jesus, and he says, "This is the moment I've been preparing for. Don't look at me. Look at Jesus. Look at him. This is the guy I've been talking about, and this is the moment that just everything begins to change." He begins to say, "This is the one who came to die for your sins. This is the one who came so that you don't have to, that he can take care of your regrets. He came to do away with your past. He came so that you could have this forgiveness." And I think about him, he even says, he's far greater than I am. And what God could do with the generation that did this, that says, "Don't look at me," and they pointed to Jesus. And that greatness is really pointing to Jesus and saying, "Don't look at me, don't worry about anything else. But this is what it's all about. It's Jesus." Greatness is pointing people to Jesus. Greatness is not the success that we have in our life. Greatness is not the car that we drive. Greatness is not the fame that we have. But greatness is actually pointing people to Jesus so they can actually know him as a personal Savior. And as we begin to really begin to know Jesus and we begin to spend time with him, it's through knowing Jesus, then we begin to actually know who we are. And in verse 22, it goes on. If you skip back up to verse 22, it says, John speaking says, he was asked this question. He says, then who are you? We need an answer to those who sent us. What do you want to say for yourself? If you skip on up to verse 20, actually, it says, when he came right out and said it, I'm not the Messiah. Well, then who are you? They ask. Are you Elijah? No, he replied. Are you the prophet we're expecting? No. Then who are you? He asked. And then in verse, it says, we need an answer. What do you have to say about yourself? And John replied in the words of the prophet, I'm a voice shouting in the wilderness, clear the way for the Lord is for the Lord's coming. It's kind of funny here because they're asking him all these different questions, who you are. And he says, are you Elijah? Nope, not Elijah. Are you the Messiah that we're looking for? Nope, that's not who I am either. And they're asking him just all these different things, who you are. And he's like, nope, that's not who I am. And he basically says, I'm the one that's pointing to the Messiah, the one that's coming. And I love it because as I read this, I really thought of this different things because I believe this, the closer that we walk with God, the more clarity we become on our purpose. You know, God doesn't just download it on this moment, and he usually reveals it to us over time. And here we see so much, we see this thing that John, when he asked John who he was, he didn't have the answer that maybe some of us would have. He didn't say that he had taken this personality profile test, and so I am this on the personality profile test, or I'm this type of personality, or I'm referred to him maybe the way that you would. Maybe didn't refer to him by the way that his occupation was. He didn't refer to all these different things that we can sometimes devote to ourselves. And I love it because when you think about you get to know who you are. John knew what his purpose was, and he knew who he was. And the more that we walk with Jesus, the more that we know who we are. And I've looked through scriptures that we realize that we need to be who God made us to be. And maybe sometimes we forget some of the things that God has called us. So I just want to remind us of some of the names that God has given us. In John 15:15, he calls us his friend. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says that we're chosen. In Ephesians chapter 2, he says that we're his workmanship, that he put us together. That in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says he calls our body a temple. In Acts chapter 1, he says that we're a messenger to the world. In Galatians chapter 3, he says that you're his child. In Romans chapter 5, he says that you're greatly loved. In John chapter 8, he says that you're free. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says that you're brand new. And I want you to stop and I want you to think about that because the more that we know God, the more that we can know who we are. We can know that we're this child of God. We can know that we're truly loved. And we can totally begin to define greatness in this different way. That in the way that we no longer have to chase this greatness, in the way that we no longer have to chase after all this fame and have to chase after all these things, that we actually know who we are. And John knew exactly who he was. He was a person that was going to point to Jesus, and when Jesus came, he was going to slide right out of the way. Because he knew his purpose in life was just to point people to Jesus. And point people to Jesus. And in that way, he says, he is greater than I am. And the third thing we see here, as we begin to know Jesus, and we begin to know who we are, then we can also know who we're not. See, in verse 19, it says, this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders and the priests of the temple assistants in Jerusalem asked John, who are you? He came around and said, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the Messiah. There's a great freedom in knowing who you're not, just as much as knowing who you are. Oftentimes in my own life, I feel the most stressed and the most wore out and stressed out, because it's a time when I'm trying to be somebody who I'm not. And it's time when I'm trying to live up maybe to somebody else's expectations, or trying to live up to what my parents or someone else thought I should be. And I love this, because as I was reading this, it's very freeing to be able to say that I'm not God. And that's what John is saying here. He says, I'm not the Messiah. And it made me really stop and think that Jesus and John may be the only two people in history that didn't have the Messiah complex. Because we actually think that we're God, because we think that we can control things, and we think that we can have everything the way that we want it, and that we're totally in control. But you know what? I'm not the one that's holding everything together. I'm not the one that's going to have all my plans perfectly work out every way that I want them to. I'm not the one that has to hold everything together. I'm not the one that's all powerful. I'm not the one that's all knowing. And I'm not the one that is the greatest. And it's great to know who you're not. And it's through knowing who that you're not that we can actually find freedom in life. Because whether we realize it or not, when we define greatness in life, a lot of times we're saying that we're in control and that we're going to take care of everything. And if I can just reach this, then I have reached it and everything will be great. But when we know who we're not, we can be like John here and say, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not God. I'm not going to be able to fix all your problems. I'm not going to be able to fix all my problems. I can't control everything. I can't make everything work out the way that I wish it would. And it's so freeing to realize that I'm not God, but I do know a God. And I do worship a God. And I do have a God that loves me. And I just have to trust Him. And sometime after this, Jesus comes up to John and He says, I want you to baptize me. And John is like, no way. I've already said you're the greatest. If anybody's going to be baptizing anybody, then you should be baptizing me. And John's like, I'm not even worthy to tie your shoes or your sandals or whatever he might have been wearing at that particular time. And Jesus says, no, I want you to baptize me. And in that moment of baptism, the skies tore open and the Holy Spirit descended down on Jesus like a dove. And his Father spoke and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And after that moment, Jesus' ministry began. And I can just imagine with my own imagination at some point in time that John's disciples came to Jesus. They came back to John and said, wait a minute. All these people that were coming out into the wilderness and listening to you preach, they're following Jesus now. What are we going to do? We're losing some of those. John, you need to do something. And in John 3:30 says, John gave his definition of greatness. He says, he must become greater and I must become less. And he pointed again to Jesus. And he told his own disciples, this is who you need to go follow. Even when John lost everything the world would say was greatness, he understood that he must become less so that God could become greater. You know what? And I have this joy, and I think he said it with his, that I have this joy because Jesus is becoming greater, and I want to give him all the glory. And I want to point him to my life so that I can decrease so that he can increase. That is true greatness. And so when I think about this movie and what greatness looks like, it's easy for us to get this idea of exactly what's in the movie. Boy, if I can go from nothing to everything and I can fill up this auditorium and everybody shows up and everybody's having a fun and laughing and he's making money and he's able to go to his own in-laws and pretty much say, I told you I could do this. That's what we define greatness as. And that's what we seek after so much. But what if we could go back to our 17-year-old self and just remind ourselves today that greatness is a whole lot different than that. Greatness is really about knowing God, knowing Him as your Savior, and as you know God better, then you begin to know who you are. And as you know who you are, you can begin to serve Him in ways that He actually created you to serve Him. And you can have a greater joy than you ever thought you possibly could, that money or fame could ever bring. And not only that, then you also can actually know who you're not. Because it's in who I'm not that causes me the most stress in life. Because I want to be somebody who I'm not. I want to act way, and I want to create things, and I want to do something that's not the way that God created me. So maybe what does this look like in your life? It looks like pointing to Jesus and saying, the reason that I'm here on earth is to point people to Jesus. And maybe what it looks like in your life is maybe for you today, it's just to say, I need to get to know God as my personal Savior. And maybe I've never been baptized and I need to have an opportunity to be baptized. And we're planning a baptism service coming up soon. And maybe you want to let us know that you want to be baptized. Or maybe for you, it's to actually serve. Maybe it's to serve inside these walls, and maybe it's to serve people outside in the community. But maybe it's actually to serve other people. Or maybe it's like what P.T. Barnum, one thing that he did is he pulled these people out of the darkness and let them shine a little bit. And maybe we need to be pulling people out of the darkness. And we need to be discipling them and letting them shine just a little bit. But today, I want us just to stop and think about how we really define greatness. Because greatness, a lot of times, is fame and riches and all the things that maybe we wish we had. But true greatness is knowing God as your Savior, pointing people to Him, knowing who you are, that God created you to be, and to use that in this mighty and powerful way, and knowing who you're not. And so maybe today, to realize greatness, you need to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Maybe today, you just need to begin to start using the gifts that He's actually given you. Maybe today, you need to give up control. Maybe today, you just need to realize this is not who I'm not, and be okay with it. John was, because John realized what his purpose on life was. And maybe today you just need to be reminded of what your purpose is. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just come to you today, Lord, just thanking you for today, Lord. And I just thank you for sending your Son.